Well, good morning, HMCC of Detroit. Good to be with you all virtually this morning. My name is Josh. For those of you I haven't met yet, I'm one of the pastors here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Hopefully I'll get to meet you soon. I have the privilege of sharing the word with you all this morning over video, but God willing, we'll be able to meet soon. I get to meet some of you I haven't met yet. For those of you who I know already, hi again. Good to see you-ish. Hopefully I'll get to see you in a few weeks. As we have some other times to kind of cross sites and cross paths with each other. But it is my privilege this morning to get into the Word. If you have your Bibles, phone apps, whatever have you, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, we'll be in that passage of Scripture. If you don't have anything, don't worry about it. We'll have the verses on the screen in just a bit. But I'm excited to share the Word with you all this morning, and especially this passage. This is a passage that is near and dear to my heart. As it really is the relational basis, the relational foundation for my faith. There's intellectual reasons, different reasons why I believe that God exists and that Jesus is real and all those kinds of things. But for me, if I think about my relationship with God, this is such a key passage for me. And even as we're going through the series, who is God for real, for real? You know, that is a question that we want to ask, is who is God? And I love this passage. I love what Jesus is saying about God through this passage. And hopefully it'll speak to you as it has been so formational, so foundational for me. So again, Luke chapter 15, if you're there. And just by way of introduction, I'm curious if some of us have an answer to this question. How do you know if someone really loves you? How do you know if someone really loves you? I don't know if some of us are familiar with the five love languages. That might be a way that we're able to know if someone loves us or not. You can see a chart on the side here. Maybe it's words of affirmation, someone speaking good things to us, physical touch, hugs, pats on the back, whatever. Receiving gifts, maybe. So that's, you know, if someone gives us a great gift or something that really means something to us, we love that. That's how we know that that person cares for us. Quality time, just by spending time. Maybe it's watching movies, maybe it's talking, whatever else. Or even acts of service. Hey, we need this thing clean. We need this thing fixed. If someone does that for me, knowing that how much I would appreciate it, man, I just feel so loved in that moment. I'm curious what we would say is the way that we can tell that someone loves us. For me, if any of you know me, you might know that my love language is actually none of these. My love language is meat. if someone, I guess that technically counts as, you know, a gift or something like that. Regardless, if someone either, I don't know, gets me a burger or cooks me a steak or whatever, it could be Texas style barbecue, it'd be Korean style, whatever it is. Meat is my love language. Bacon, hot, all sorts of things. And so maybe for some of us, the way that we are loved, the way that someone shows us affection, maybe that's a sign that, yeah, they really do love me. Maybe for some of us, maybe we know our love language, but it's not necessarily what they do, but how far they go in giving us that sign of love, that sign of affection. For some of us, maybe it's a gift, right? That's our love language. We love receiving gifts. Maybe just we know either the amount that was spent or how much difficulty it took this person to get this gift for us. Even if it's something on the cheaper end, you're like, man, you must have spent a lot of time researching or trying to find this or looking for something. Man, this really means a lot to me. Thank you for that. Or I don't know, if your love language is quality time, and you know how busy someone is, how stressed someone is, but they still choose to spend time with you, just having a conversation, spending a whole weekend with you when you know they could have been doing 50 other things. Maybe that's a sign, right? How much they're willing to sacrifice. How can you tell when someone really loves you? I want to throw an angled or side question at us. What about, because when your relationship is going well with someone, right, and they're showing a sign of love for you, a sign of affection for you, maybe you can tell that, but what about those times when you know your relationship is rocky, when your relationship is poor because of something that you've done wrong? When you think about someone who loves you and someone who really, truly, deeply loves you, yes, there are all these ways that someone can show you how much they care about you, how much you mean to them. Yes, all of those things. But honestly, for me, one of the most difficult tests isn't how does someone treat me when I'm doing them good acts of service, spending time with them, loving them, whatever else. But for me, one of the greatest signs of true love is when I've hurt someone, how do they respond? Because I've had a lot of people in my life who have cut me off, who have wanted nothing else to do with me. I don't know if you've had that experience. I've hurt them, I've offended them, I've let them down in some way. And unfortunately, I have a lot of broken relationships in my past. Some of them God has worked through, but some of them still are ongoing. And I wonder for some of us if we have that sense. Yeah, actually, how people treat me when I've done something wrong against them. That's what really kind of indicates how much they really truly do love me. And that's what we want to look into as we look into Luke 15. This may be a familiar passage to some of us. Again, it's the parable of the prodigal son. That's what's written on the subtitle in my Bible here. But whatever you call this parable, this story, there is something that Jesus wants to communicate about God's love for you. And that for us this morning is our one thing. And simply this is that God loves you even at your worst. God loves you even at your worst. If you're watching this with someone, if you want to turn to the person next to you and tell them the one thing for this morning, that'd be great. Obviously, I can't tell if you're actually doing it. But if you can tell them that one thing, that'll be great. Again, we'll be in Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 32. We'll be unpacking that for us and really, hopefully, hearing from God this morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'll read that for us. It says this. And he, being Jesus, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Can you join me in a word of prayer, just as we dig into the passage for this morning? Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for being so clear. I don't know about me or the rest of us, but I know for me, I know sometimes I struggle. I doubt, I wonder, what is God's heart really for me? And so God, I thank you for that. Jesus, I thank you for sharing these parables as clear ways to show the Father's heart to us. Who is God for real? And I pray that as we dig into the Word this morning, that you would speak more clearly than me. You would speak to each and every one of us. Jesus, what you know the Father's heart to be, because there's no one, no human being who could ever know the Father's heart better than you. So God, I pray that you'd be with us, open our hearts and our ears to receive from you. God, may each person hearing this be blessed this morning. We thank you. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we dig into this, and again, maybe your subtitles say the same thing, but we want to dig into the younger son first as we unpack this passage together. Again, maybe it says the parable of the prodigal son. That's where this passage comes from. Prodigal, it has, you know, various meanings and things, but one of the top meanings or definitions is a prodigal, spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And a lot of people will subtitle this the prodigal son because that's what we see in this passage. We see this younger son behaving in such a way that's extremely wasteful, extremely extravagant in the way he lives, how he spends his money, and all of this. There's a prodigal way in which he's spending his money, this younger son. But what I want to highlight for us before we get there is this. If you look at verse 12, there's something specifically the younger son says. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me the share of property that is coming to me." This is not him asking for an allowance. This is not him asking for, "Hey, Dad, I could use a couple 20 bucks, you know, 20 bucks, 100 bucks, 1,000 bucks, even 1,000 bucks, whatever." This is him saying, "Dad, I want my share of what's coming to me. I want my share of the inheritance." And putting ourselves in this day and age, putting ourselves in the context of the story, we need to understand that what the son is essentially saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead." The younger son doesn't want anything more to do with the father. It's not just, "I want the money now." It's, "I want all of this, which would only come to me once you have passed away." And so he's saying, "Dad, I don't want you. I don't want the lifestyle living under your house anymore. I don't want your values. I don't want you over me. I don't want you in my life." And if that's not proof enough of how he, of what he says and how he says it, look at what he does afterwards, right? He takes all his stuff. He gathers all that he has and he leaves. He leaves his father's house. All of this to show that what he's saying, what he's doing is showing this attitude not just of reckless living, of extravagant living, but in his heart of hearts, he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And just sit for a moment. I know not all of us are our fathers. Pastor Sam, I know you just had a have baby Caleb. I wonder, God forbid, when he turns 16, 17, 18, how you would feel if he ever said this to you. What if any of us have had, not sons or daughters, maybe some of us have, but maybe friends or family members, God forbid, even parents for maybe some of us, but if they've said, "I no longer want to be related to you, associated with you, I want to cut you off, I don't want that relationship, I just want your things," either how hurt we have been or how hurt we must feel in those moments. "Dad, I wish you were dead." Because somewhere in his heart of hearts, he doesn't want that relationship with the father. He doesn't want that relationship with him. He doesn't want to live in his house. He has something else in mind. And what he goes and spends all his money on is all that his heart desires. All that his heart desires. Now, it doesn't list out everything. It doesn't list all of the things that they're going through or all that he spends everything. But we do see in verse 13, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey in the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. I don't know about you, but if I had that kind of cash, if I had that kind of money and I felt like spending it on myself, I would not spend it on things I don't like. All right, I'm a pro wrestling fan. There is a lot of big shows coming up. There's a huge wrestling show happening in London, and my friend has been trying for years to get me to move there or at least visit and fall in love with it the way he has. And so there's part of me that's like, hey, all in Wembley Stadium. I would love to go see all that they're going to put on in London, all those things. That'll be a huge amount of money. You know what I'm not going to spend all that money on? I am not going to spend all that money spending a ridiculous amount of money for front row seats to a ballet. Nothing against ballet. If you love ballet, nothing against it. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you get a chance to go to those shows. I'm not going to spend any money on that. Because it's not something that I want. No one spends money on things foolishly, extravagantly, on things that they don't want. I mean, maybe if you know, love someone and want to spend, and that's a whole other thing. But anyways, no one's going to wastefully spend money on things that they don't want. He's spending all his money on things that he desires. In fact, later on, if you look at the older son, right, he talks about, oh, he devoured your property and with prostitutes and things. There's no actual saying whether the younger son, but it's a parable. It's very likely that the younger son probably did. Again, it's just a story, but for the younger son, what he's saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could pursue what my heart desires. And so he goes and spends all his money, reckless living. And then what do we see in verse 14? He spent everything. Now, as there's a famine, he's put in the situation of need. Some of us might not feel like this is a terrible job to go and feed pigs. It might seem low, but it doesn't feel like a terrible job. But one thing you have to remember, too, for the Jewish people at this time, pigs were unclean animals. They shouldn't eat them. And they're considered dirty and all these things. So for this younger son, and Jesus is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience at this point. For this younger son, he's hit rock bottom. Actually, you know, there's rock bottom. There's like 10 miles of junk. And that's where he ends up. So much so that in verse 16, even the pigs that he was hired to feed, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And I have to wonder if at this moment, the younger son is feeling the sense of, wait, I gave everything up for this? I gave everything up for this. And you see in verse 17 and onwards, he comes to his senses. He's like, wait a minute. Life was so much better. I don't know what I had until I lost it. I need to go back. Even if I can't go back as a son, it's far better to be a servant, to be a worker in my dad's house than to live the way that I'm living right now. How could I have ever given that up? And so he goes. I wonder for some of us here this morning, if we've ever felt like this. Maybe it's not with a family member. Maybe it's not with that kind of situation. But we've ever felt like we've hit rock bottom. And it's not just rock bottom because life has thrown stuff at us. But it's rock bottom because we've gotten ourselves there. This passage means so much to me because this is my life story. Again, relationally, this is how I got to be close with God. Because actually growing up, I was this younger son. You can see here a picture of me and my dad. And I grew up, my dad was a pastor as well. I grew up a pastor's kid. I grew up with this expectation that I needed to perform well, to behave well, all of those things. And so I grew up with a sense of like, man, you need to do all of these things. But for a lot of reasons, I started living this double life. Right? I don't know why all of those drug addiction programs in elementary, I know they don't work for everyone, but they worked on me. So I'm like, oh, I'm never going to smoke, not going to drink underage. None of that actually appealed to me. But because I was so lonely, we had moved around a bit and all those things, that I started getting addicted to sexual sin. I won't go too graphic, but I started getting addicted to sexual sin. And I fell into habits. I fell into all these needs. I'm like, this is the thing that I want. This is the thing that's going to make me feel not lonely and all those things. Unfortunately, it crept from the just purely digital and visual to actual relationships that I was in and multiple relationships that I was in and all those things. And I remember getting caught with all of that. And being confronted with so many things, people calling me out, people condemning me, saying, "Josh, you're the worst person. You're a terrible person. You should be deserve to be shamed and judged and all these things." And all I remember is, man, I feel so alone. I have no friends. There's no one who will accept me after sharing what I've done. There's all these things in there. And then I remember as well, with my parents and with my dad especially, I'm like, "God, I just feel like I've let you down." And everything, all the good that I've known, all the security that I've known, all the love that I know, all the friendships that I've had, all of that was taken away. And I was so lost. And I knew that I couldn't, the worst feeling was that I couldn't blame anyone or anything else. But I was the one who got me to that point. Have we ever hit that point of rock bottom? Have we ever hit that point, man? I know I've done something wrong. Maybe something we've done against other people. Maybe it's lies we've told, things we've stolen, ways that we've cheated others, ways that we've abused even others, hurt others. As we've pursued our heart's desires, have some of us gotten to that point where we've hit rock bottom? And maybe not even rock bottom, just 10 miles below rock bottom. Have we ever hit that? This younger son had. This younger son got to that point where he realized that I've hit the lowest of the low. And then he starts turning back to the father. We'll revisit that younger son in just a moment. But before we get to the rest of his story and seeing his father's reaction, I want to ask us to consider the older son just for a moment. See, because there's a issue that I have in the story is that not with the story itself, but in a lot of Bibles, again, the title might be the parable of the prodigal son. And in that, there's a focus on the younger son. There's a focus on the younger son's behavior. But the issue that I have with that is not, it's not just the younger son that has issues here. The older son has problems too. And so as we look at this passage, we see this older son, right? The father had two sons, and there's an older son, and we see more of his story come in verse 25. There's all of this, right? He hears the music, he hears the dancing, he hears the party to end all parties. He hears all of the celebrating. He asks what it's about. And then he gets angry when he hears that the younger son had come back. And we look at his answer, verse 29. "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command." This older son, I'm wondering if he's saying, "Look, Dad, I did everything right. I did everything right. Even when it comes at a cost, I gave up my life for you." Right? Not literally. This older son is still alive and he's still talking to his father, but there's this real metaphorical, this heart sense, this desire sense to say, the older son is telling his dad, "Dad, I gave up everything for you. I gave up my life, my desires." The younger son pursued his own heart desires. "I gave up my life for you. And then you never gave me anything. Nothing to celebrate with my friends." And what's important to note about the older son is this, is that even though he did everything right, there's still this underlying message that the older son is telling his dad. When the younger son came out a little bit more strongly and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want the stuff." The older son, still, even in his good behavior, there's still this thought of, "Dad, you never gave me a young goat. You never let me celebrate with my friends. Dad," there's still this sense of, "I don't want you. I just want your stuff." And this older son, I don't know how long he's been resenting his father. I don't know how long he's been bitter with his father. But still, the underlying current message of his anger is that, "I don't want you. I want Your stuff. And so for some of us, especially for some of us who have grown up in the church or in religious backgrounds where I've heard certain kinds of messages, I wonder if what's still ingrained in some of us is religion is about behaving correctly, about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. Don't get me wrong, it's important to do good things, right? And we shouldn't do the wrong things. The wrong things are wrong for a reason. But for some of us, I'm wondering if we think that's all religion is. That's all Christianity is. And yes, again, there are appropriate ways to live. Don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder, you know, all of these things. Those are things that are true and valid. But as we see this example of the older son, there is a strong sense in which Jesus is coming to shake up both perspectives, saying, hey, if you feel like you're the lowest of the low, I have something to say to you. If you feel like you've hit rock bottom and 10 miles below rock bottom, I have a message of love and hope to share with you. But then as well for the religious people, and actually if you look at this whole passage, if you look at Luke 15 verse 1, if you have it on your phone or open or whatever, you can see who's listening to him in this context. Now the tax collectors and sinners, the lowest of the low, were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes were there as well. They were grumbling. The Pharisees and the scribes. These Pharisees and scribes were the older brothers. They're saying, I am doing everything right. The law of Moses, the law of my ancestors, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything by the letter of the law. I'm trying hard. I'm doing all the right things. But Jesus is even calling them out and saying, hey, look at why you're doing what you're doing. Are you at the end of the day saying, not just dad, but God, I don't want you, I just want your stuff? Because here's the thing that Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come to live the perfect life, to be an example of what it means to live a good, righteous life, to teach us what's a great way to live, to help us live not just personally, but as a people, a people of God to be together. Excuse me. He's showing us, saying, hey, love one another, forgive one another, reconcile with one another, encourage one. He's helping us live that kind of way, being that example of what it means to live that perfect life. But not only that, he dies the death that we should have died, the punishment that we should have taken for the wrongdoing, for the sin in our lives, and comes back to that so that we can have eternal life if we believe in Jesus Christ. He does all of this so that you and I, people listening back here in this day, for the tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes, for them all to realize, for us all to realize what Jesus did this all for is so that we can have a restored relationship with God. That the aim of the end of the day is not heaven. It's not bad to want heaven. You can want heaven. The aim at the end of the day is not material blessing. It's not stuff. Some religions, they ask you to sacrifice, they ask you to live a good moral life so that in the next life, in their beliefs, you can have, I don't know, you can have your own mansion in the sky. You can have all of these gold bars, all of these treasures, all those things. And yes, there are some things that we ought to look forward to in the next life, but the core of it, the foundation of it, is that God was in relationship with us. We broke it by choosing things other than Him, saying, God, I would rather live for this other thing than live in relationship with you. And Jesus, all that He did, all that He taught, is pointing in this direction to say, God wants a restored relationship with you. And that's what the older son misses. For some of us, maybe. And again, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I had both sides of this to me. I had both the older son bitterness of like, man, I gotta behave well in church. I gotta dress up. I still have to dress up if I go visit my parents' church in a suit and tie. It's really uncomfortable. I have to go and do all of these right things. I have to behave the right way. I have to sacrifice my time in a certain way. I have to do all these. There's still that part of me that resents it. That it's like, why do I have to do all these things? That grew up with that. But then there's also this younger son side of me that says, hey, I'm going to live for my own desires. Maybe it has to be in secret. Maybe it has to be subtle, but I'm going to live for my own desires in my own way. And both sides miss the point. Both sides miss the point that God wants that relationship. The younger son breaks his dad's heart by saying, Dad, I don't want you. I wish you were dead. You are dead to me. I want your stuff, and I'm going to run away as far away from home. But even for the older son, even as he's at home, he's like, man, this is all for that stuff that I'm about to get. And he misses the point. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate, that God, the Father, wants a relationship with us. And that's what we want to reflect on most. Actually, the main character of this story is not the prodigal son. It's not the prodigal son. Here's the thing. If you look at all of chapter 15, and we don't have time to go into all of it right now, but if you look at all of chapter 15, Jesus starts with a parable of a lost sheep, right? This is all in kind of one big group. Jesus starts with a parable of the lost sheep. And the parable, here's the thing. The main character of the parable of the lost sheep is not the lost sheep. It's the shepherd who rejoices when he gets that lost sheep back. The sheep is the main character. There's a second story, the parable of the lost coin. Guess what? A coin is an inanimate object. The coin is not the main character of the story, right? Pixar can get away with making the inanimate object the main character, right? They can get away with it. But here in this story, the main character is not the lost coin, but the woman who loses it and finds it and celebrates. The parable of the prodigal son is not the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is actually the parable of the father. The father who rejoices, who celebrates when his sons return to him. Here's the thing. Let me know. This is what I would do if I were their dad. To the older son, I would. First of all, if the older son was bitter and angry, I would be super passive aggressive and say, hey, if that's what he wants to do, that's what he's going to do. This is fine. We're going to celebrate inside here. I don't know if you have passive aggressive, or maybe you're the passive aggressive one, but I just have the side to me. We're like, hey, if they want to do that, I'm just going to let them be. I'm going to celebrate on my own here. Here's what would I do with the younger son? Right? Honestly, in my heart of hearts, when I've had someone hurt me in the past, I'm like, hey, I need you to build trust inch by inch. And so either there's some people who I have a hard time forgiving. God's working on my heart for that. I'm trying to work towards and pursue reconciliation with them. But that's a thing that God is doing, sanctifying me, working in that grace. But there are some who I've let back in, but it's come slowly. Saying, hey, well, okay, I'm going to trust you this far. Once you've proven yourself here, then I'll start doing this. Then I'll start letting you in this much. If I was the dad to this younger son saying, all right, you asked to be the servant in the house. You asked me to treat you like all the other people who work in my house and who work in my fields, all of that. All right, you're going to be one of them. I'm not going to treat you any different. Let's see how you live up to that. That's what I would do. And honestly, I'm human, right? God is working in me. I want to be more loving, more forgiving. But here, Jesus, who has known God the Father so much more better than any other person on earth could. What does he show? He shows that it's not the story of the prodigal son, it's the story of the prodigal father. Going back to the idea of prodigal, wastefully extravagant. What do we see here? We see this idea of wasteful love. He welcomes this younger son, and not only that, he wastes, right? If there's other neighbors, and even the older son probably thinks, hey, it's a waste of your time, it's a waste of your money, it's a waste of all these things. But it's so wastefully extravagant. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, not just a decent robe, the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, not just the calf, not just a decent calf. This is Wagyu A5 calf. I don't know if that's a thing. I Pastor Sam actually probably knows his meats better than I do. All I know is when it tastes good. His dad is saying, bring out the best. the best things, the things we're saving up for something else. I'm going to waste this. I'm going to extravagantly waste this because there is a reason to celebrate. Verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again. The father not being stingy, not making him earn it, but as soon as he sees the son saying, hey, I'm going to wastefully, extravagantly celebrate because my son is home. And that's our God. He is a God of, I don't want to use this word flippantly, but he is a God of wasteful, extravagant love. God, why would you send your son, Jesus Christ, to the earth? Why would you send him for people like us who rebel against you, who choose all these other things other than you, who would rather have all of these other things other than you, who have spat in your face, who have said, God, I wish you were dead. You are dead to me. God, why in the world would you send your beloved son who has done nothing wrong? Why would you send him for them? And God goes, because I love them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jesus is telling his audience that the Father, that God is a God of wasteful love. And not only that, but he's a God of undeserved pursuit. Again, think of that older son. He didn't deserve his dad coming out and meeting him. He doesn't deserve a dad coming out and talking to him. The father shouldn't have to do that. The father should expect his son to fall in line and do the things. But God instead, he goes and finds that older son. He says, hey, I know you're angry. I know you're bitter. I know you're having these issues. I want to pursue even you. God is a God of undeserved pursuit. He goes and he looks and he sends and he tries to find you. Not that he doesn't know where you are, but he wants to meet you where you are. And say, hey, come back home. God is a God of wasteful love. God is a God of undeserved pursuit. And God is a God of unashamed joy. It wasn't dignified for men back in this age to run. Running was something children did. But what does he do when he sees his son, even from a faraway distance? Before the younger son has anything to say to him, what does the father do? He runs. He runs to him. He grabs him. He's so overjoyed that his son is still alive and that he's come back home. This father is a father of unashamed joy. This father is a father who puts on the party of all parties. I can guarantee you, whatever party you've had that you're like, man, that was a party to remember. That was a party to end all parties. Whatever party that you've experienced, God has a better one waiting. What gives him this joy? What gives him this unashamed, unabashed joy that he's willing to kill the fattened calf, that he's willing to throw a party or blasting music and all of these things? What causes God to celebrate? It's not when his children succeed or do well or perform well. It's him knowing that what was dead is now alive, that what was once lost is now found. What gives him this joy is when his children come home. Luke 15 as a whole, here is this story, and here's Jesus telling God's heart for you. No matter how far we feel like we've been from God, God wants you to come back. God is waiting for you to come back. God will be overjoyed and rejoicing if you come back to him. I shared what I've done with my father what I did to pursue my own selfish desires and say, man, I hate being a pastor's kid. I hate all the expectations. I hate living the right way. I'm going to do all these things in rebellion. And when I got found out, when I got exposed, when my parents found out what I did, I was at college. I was at Northwestern in Chicago. My parents live in New Jersey. They flew me back home. I said, Josh, we need to talk. So they flew me back home. And when I was expecting the worst of the worst, when I was expecting rebuke and yelling and punishment and everything else that I can think of, I remember my dad sitting me down, looking me in the eye. I said, Josh, we love you. We just want to make sure that you're going to be okay. Not that I didn't have to face consequences, right? They walked me through that. They walked me through the consequences of all of that. And that's not what he was saying. They were saying, Josh, we want to make sure that you're okay. That the addictions that I was going through, the selfish and sinful pursuits that I was going through, that ultimately they were asking and hoping and wanting me to be okay with God. Not to earn his favor, but to know that God had forgiven me, that God had loved me, and that I would know Jesus for myself. That's what they wanted for me. And in that moment, I just felt this thing from God saying, hey, if your earthly father can forgive you for all of this, if your earthly father can love you and embrace you and care for you and just make sure that you're okay, that you're not in bondage to your addiction, that you're not in bondage to your sin anymore, if he can be like that to me, if he can be that kind of father to me, how much more does your heavenly father love you? And that's again our one thing for today. God loves you. Even at your worst. Can I ask us, I'll just consider some next steps as we're closing out our time. One, whether it's for the first time, whether it's for the thousandth time, whether we're exploring faith, exploring who Jesus is and all of that, or whether we've heard this. Can I encourage us to do something to help you remember how much God loves you every day? Honestly, the thing that I'm so prone to do is forget. How can you remember how much God loves you every day? Maybe it's in the busyness of life, maybe it's in, I don't know, maybe you feel like you're still making mistakes like I do even now. Not just mistakes, but sinning against God, against people. This is something you can do. Maybe it's reading this passage every day. I don't know, maybe it's a symbol or a post-it just placed in the right place or whatever it is, but is there something that you can do to remember how much God loves you every day, that God loves you even at your worst? I'm using the word remember, especially for some of us who have grown up with this or have heard this before. Do something to help you remember. If you've never heard this message before, I want to tell it to you now. Even at your worst, God loves you. That's why he sent Jesus for you. And if you're willing even to just turn and say, man, God, I want to have that relationship with you. I want to come back home. Just even that turn, God runs and embraces. Do we know? Do we live in that every day? Secondly, again, the key thing to remember is that it's not about the stuff that we can get from God, but that God wants a relationship with us. And so, secondly, can I encourage all of us to deepen our relationship with God? Deepen your relationship with God. This is not me saying, hey, you have to read the Bible more, you have to pray more. If that helps, do it. But the aim of it is not to do this religious activity to check off a box, but to say, God, I want this deeper relationship with you. God, I'm so tired of feeling far. I'm so tired of feeling distant from you. God, I want this deeper relationship with you. And I wish I could give more practicals, but honestly, it looks different for every person. I don't know if there's any specific things that you're doing in HMCC of Detroit. If there is, I hope you continue on in that. I hope that's helpful for you. There's lots of different things in different seasons that I've done that helped me experience this. Right? Some of it's reading the word more. Some of it's in prayer more. Some of it's learning to pray differently. Some of it, I grew up with very loud prayers all the time, and that's still something that I do and still something that I practice, but I've learned to take quiet moments of prayer, just silent moments of prayer. And God has filled me with his love in those moments in different ways. I don't know. I don't know what the best practice is for you. But can you do something to deepen your relationship with God, knowing that this is what God wants, that restored relationship with God? And then thirdly, if God loves you this much, and can I ask us to see others with God's love? To see others with God's love. When you go out and you're walking on the sidewalk, when you're interacting with coworkers or students or whoever else, how do you see them? Do you see them just as functional people in your life? Oh, I just have to work with them. I just have to get along with them to get the job done. I just have to tolerate them or whatever else. Maybe for some of us, we're actually like the older son. We see the younger son with contempt. Like, how dare they do something like this? Do we see that with other people? Do something like, man, I'm better than them. How could they ever end up like that? That's crazy. Why would you ever do something like that? But instead of seeing people like the older brother saw the younger brother, how foolish, how dumb, how stupid, how sinful, how reckless could they be? Can we see them instead with God's love? Say, man, God wants them to come home. And even for HMCC of Detroit, as you continue on in your desire to reach Detroit and in your desire to reach people, spiritually unengaged, unreached in different ways, can I ask you to see people the way that God does? With his love. So I want to pray for us, and then Sam will close out our time together. But let me pray for us as we wrap up our time. Jesus, I thank you again this morning as we've had time in your word. Thank you for showing us the Father's heart. I wish I could say it more clearly than you, or I wish I could say it more powerfully than my words can allow. But honestly, Jesus, I can't. But Jesus, thank you for this parable. Thank you for how you spoke to people in this day and age. Thank you that you wanted to clearly communicate God's fatherly love, perfect fatherly love, to the tax collectors, to the sinners, even to the Pharisees and the scribes. God, I pray for each person here, however far we're feeling from you, however distant. God, maybe for some of us, we've actually said those words. God, I wish you were dead. I'd rather just have your stuff. God, I don't want that relationship with you. Maybe we've never said those words, but we act like it in the way that we live. God, for any of us who are in that place, for any of us who have hit rock bottom or even lower, God, I pray that they would hear your call. Not, hey, clean yourself up, then we'll be okay. Not, fix yourself up, make yourself better, and then we'll be okay. Not that call. The call from the Father to come home. The call from the Father to say, hey, I still love you. I am just happy that you're coming home, that you're alive, and that you're in my house. God, would you put that call into each of our hearts this morning? Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus, who's been given to us for that reason, that we can be back in relationship with our perfect Heavenly Father. We thank you. We love you. Pray that you lead us even as we respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray.